As you heard, as you begin turning to John chapter 21, today we are celebrating the candle of love. And as we talk about these different candles, as we talk about these different gifts, we're talking about what was brought to us, made clearly known because of Jesus coming to this earth. And thus far, we've lit three candles in our services. We've lit the candle of hope. We've lit the candle of hope saying we have this expectation that God can work. God can do something in the midst of our lives. Not only did we light the candle of hope, but we also lit the candle of peace. We talked about last week that it's easy sometimes to believe that God is going to do something. It can be much harder waiting on God to do that something. And then this morning, as we light this third candle, this candle of love, we really talk about a word that a lot of us would say, well, I get love. You know, okay, I needed a little bit of understanding of hope and peace, but love, everybody gets love. I mean, that's 97% of all the music that's played on the radio, right, is about love, and yet, rarely ever is. Because what is love truly? Love truly is sacrifice. That's why you have Jesus say in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. That is true love, that is great love, that is sacrificial love. And so today, that's exactly what we're talking about, because the question becomes, what is love? And we're going to see love, a special relationship, in the relationship that Jesus had with his disciple, Peter. So if you remember, as they were walking out to the garden, in fact, not long after Jesus had said what he said in John 15, and they finished their meal in the upper room, preparing for Jesus to be arrested and tried and tortured and ultimately executed. And as he's walking out to the garden with his disciples, he tells them something. He says, all of you, every one of you, are going to fall away. You're going to betray me. And Peter speaks up and says, not me, Lord. I will never betray you. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, before the dawn comes, you'll deny that you even know me three times. And instead of standing in stunned silence, Peter goes on and says, no, I will never deny you, even if I have to die. I will not deny you. We see Peter talking about a sacrifice, making a promise, but ultimately, he broke that promise. And so after the resurrection, after Jesus died and was raised again, and had even appeared to his disciples before, one day Peter and some of the other disciples are out fishing, and they see Jesus on the shore. They rush back to see him. They have breakfast with him. And then we have John chapter 21, verses 15 through 18. And that's what I want us to take a look at this morning, is this exchange between Jesus and Peter. John 21:15 says this, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Let's pray and ask God's blessings on his word today. Father, because we know that's what it is. This is your word to us. We ask today, God, that you would make us so mindful that you are speaking. Sometimes when we're not listening, we pray that our hearts and our ears would be open to you today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a few things I want you to see in this conversation that Jesus has with Peter that I think are really profound, especially as we're talking about love and what love truly is. When you look there again, verse 15, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Who are the these? Well, back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had asked a question of his disciples one day. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" And people had all sorts of explanations. Maybe he's John the Baptist. Maybe he's one of the prophets of old. They threw up all these different ideas. And finally he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon. That wasn't revealed to you by men. That was revealed to you by God. And from henceforth, you will be known as Peter, the rock, someone that we can build the church on." That was the exchange they had had. But when you look at verse 15, what does Jesus call him? Simon. He doesn't call him Peter. He doesn't call him Rock. He calls him Simon. Jesus uses the old name for Peter that Peter chose. When did Peter choose that name? He chose it on the night that he chose to deny Jesus. Was he a rock as he was saying, "I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus"? People are saying to him, "Well, I'm pretty sure I saw you around with him." Maybe in the same way someone might say, "Hey, don't you go to church?" "Well, I'm not a religious nut. I'm not crazy about it. I mean, you know, I go." See, Peter was taking on the old name. Jesus gave you, if you are a Christian, a new life. In fact, a new name. You say, "Well, I wish I got a new name like Peter did. That's pretty great because I hate my name." Well, listen, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that every believer who goes to heaven will be given a new name by God that will only be known between you and him. Now, how special is that? You think, "Well, God doesn't know me." God has a name he's just waiting to give each and every one of us. If we come into relationship with him. Apart from him, there's no name. And that's what Peter had chosen. He had chosen to go back to the old way, to the kind of wishy-washy life. So Jesus, first of all, doesn't call him Peter, he calls him Simon, but then he goes on and says, "Do you love me more than these?" Who are the these? It's the other disciples around. Remember, when Jesus had said that people would deny him, he wasn't just talking to Peter. He had spoken to all the disciples. He said, All of you are going to fall away. And Peter says, "Not me. I would never do that." Who made it about Peter? Peter did. See, Jesus was warning all of them. He's saying, "Well, yeah, these guys, they all need to be that warned because, you know, they're just not as good as I am. But I will never deny you." He had made it about himself. And we start making about ourselves. You know what we oftentimes do? We start comparing ourselves to other people. We start comparing ourselves to other people maybe in church. Or better yet, people that aren't in church, because we're certainly better than them. Right? Wrong. It's this recognition that we never compare ourselves to any other person. We compare ourselves to Jesus. And guess what? If you've compared yourself to Jesus this morning, you have fallen short, and not by a little bit. As I look at my life, I'll tell you, sometimes when I'm praying and I'm saying, "God, show me my sin," because I'm not really seeing it, I think I'm doing pretty well. I don't think I had a whole lot of sin this week. Man, those are some of the roughest mornings. Because then the Lord says, "Oh, really? Well, let me remind you who you are." Those reminders are tough, aren't they? When God reminds you who you really are. You say, "But I've been walking with Jesus for 50 years. I find the longer I walk with him, the more I realize I've needed him the whole time. I wish Dwight Zuerker were here this morning. Dwight has said to me before, he said, "You know, I'm 80 and I'm just now figuring it out." What hope is there for me? I mean, we have to understand that the longer we walk with him, the more we realize how distant we really are. So we see as Jesus is speaking to Peter, he's not calling him Peter, he's not calling him Rock, he's calling him Simon. And who chose that name? Simon Peter did, because of the choice he had made. because he tried to compare himself to others and say, well, I'm doing pretty well. And so the exchange goes on. And they both start talking about love. And if you were to read it in the English only, it would look like, okay, yeah, they're just having this conversation. But when you read the literal words that they said, we find that our English definition of the word love is just really lacking. Just sorely short. Because when you look and you see what was said, you have here, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. See, in the English, it's love both times. But it's not that way when you listen to what they were really saying. Jesus said, do you agape me? And Peter responds, you know I phileo you. Now, here's what this means. You may be saying, are those English words? Did I miss a day of English class? No, you didn't miss. They are literally two different words. The word that Jesus used when he says, do you love me? Do you agape me? It's this greatest word for love you can use. It's the word that God used in John 3:16, for God so loved, so agape'd the world. It's a love that is sacrificial. It's a love that cares for others. It's a love that serves. That's the kind of love. And Peter responds by saying, you know I phileo you. Now, that's where we get the name for the city Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Yeah, Jesus, you're my homeboy. Right, okay. Does that sound a little bit different to you? I've seen some people have that shirt, Jesus is my homeboy. I don't have that shirt in my closet. If you have that, good for you. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Because Jesus is saying, Simon, do you love me? Are you willing to give everything? He says, hey, you know, we're friends. That just is odd to me. I look at that and I say, why is Peter's answer so shallow? That would be like, you know, a married couple and one comes up to the other and says, I love you. And the other one responds, yeah, you're all right. Good luck with that. We're not going to go through a whole relationship counseling, but let me tell you, that's relationship death 101 right there, okay? You know, I love you. Yeah, you're pretty good. All right, so you really have to say, where is my commitment? And so I say, why is Jesus, because, you know, for us reading in the English, you know, we don't get that there's a distinction, but Peter knew. I mean, Jesus was saying, do you love me sacrificially? And Peter responds, yeah, I love you like a brother. And I'm thinking, why would he respond like that? So I'm just trying to think this through. One of the things that comes up in my mind is perhaps it's a reply of shame. Have you ever felt ashamed to talk to God? Have you ever felt like, I don't even want to bring anything up with the Lord right now because he might bring up some stuff I don't want to talk about. You ever felt that way? Maybe no one else has. I have. What could he be feeling shameful about? I think that Jesus is getting ready to really bring up this idea of his commitment or lack thereof. If you had read over in Luke 22, verse 61, it says that after Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus was being led through, and they made eye contact right after it happens. It says Jesus looked at him, Peter saw him, and it just broke Peter down. Because the very person he had denied was right there, fully aware. And Peter's ashamed, he's grieved, he's tore down. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to having made a choice that is so the opposite of the choice that you committed to make as a Christian that you just feel completely torn down? Can I tell you, that's not necessarily a bad place to be? I was just reminding someone this week, I've used this a million, billion times, but Dr. Rogers said this one time in a sermon, and I've never forgotten it, that the devil brings you down to keep you down. He wants you feeling guilty and miserable and useless. But God brings you down in order to lift you back up. That you come down to your lowest point and you realize you are useless in a lot of ways. You are in a miserable condition. You are a sinner. But God loves you And sometimes you have to lose a lot of the stuff around you in order to be reminded what God's been wanting to do the whole time. So I think perhaps the reason he responds in such a shallow way is perhaps out of shame, but perhaps he felt unusable. Sometimes we can feel like God has forgiven us, but can I ever be effective again? I know God loves me, I know God's forgiven me, but can I really serve him after who I've been and what I've done? There's kind of a clue about that, because when you look at verse 15, Jesus continues going on after Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." He says to him, "Feed my lambs." Now, who are these lambs he's talking about? He's beginning to make Peter aware of the kind of ministry, the kind of teaching ministry he's going to have. He's talking about these lambs. These are the Gentiles, the people outside of the Jewish life, the people outside of the church who didn't grow up knowing about God, and now they've found a Messiah they hadn't even been looking for. And not only them, but you had some Jews who had been in the temple and they had done the stuff. They knew when to stand up, when to sit down, how to say the prayers, how to read the scrolls. They went to all the stuff they were supposed to go to, but they felt this distance, and suddenly they found out there was a Messiah, someone to bring them into close relationship with God, and it gave them an excitement. He says, care for these people. Serve them. Agape them. Love them. How many times does the Bible say that as we love other people in that way, we are loving Jesus in that way? You have to think about that. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you're feeling burnt out in Sunday school, stop thinking about it as you having a ministry to those people in your classroom, because you are literally having a ministry to Jesus. You are literally showing that you are willing to sacrifice your time. I know teaching Sunday school is not always easy. Man, sometimes people are like, "I'm going to teach Sunday school," and they're all doing the Sunday school skip and everything like that. And then about a month after, they're doing the Sunday school slump. Oh my goodness, what did I sign up for? Listen, you got to remember why you're doing it. I saw a few people going, "Yeah, when am I getting out?" Okay, this is how we can feel sometimes, but that's how we feel when we're doing it for men. If you're doing it for men, for people to tell you, "Boy, I just appreciate the Sunday school teacher that you are," just let that stuff go. Let it go. Don't sing the song. Oh my goodness. I did not mean to go there. I'm sorry to every parent who's had to hear that song a million billion times. Million billion's my word of the day. I don't know why. All right, so here he's talking about, you know what? Love these people. Show that you love me by the way that you love them. And he talks about the mature. He says, go on to feed my sheep. He's not just talking about the little lambs, but the sheep, the people who did grow up, they had been waiting on a Messiah. He says, teach them too. So we had these first two times, Jesus saying, do you agape me? Do you love me sacrificially? Are you willing to serve? And Peter responds twice, yeah, we're good friends. And then Jesus changes it in verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, in the English, it still looks like loved us, but this time Jesus says, okay, do you phileo me? Do you really? Okay, you're saying you do, so do you really? And it says that Peter was grieved. He's really broken by this, and I think there's a couple reasons. I think, first of all, how many times had Jesus asked him, do you love me? Three. How many times had he denied Jesus? Three. It's almost as if Peter should have remembered as he was denying him that Jesus would have been standing there saying, I'm here. Let him know. Tell him the truth. And three times he says, no. And it says, he's grieved. It's a reminder to us that love for God cannot be half-hearted. Love for God cannot be half-hearted. I was just talking to someone this week about whether or not the term all or nothing is too heavy of a term in calling yourself a Christian. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because if I say that being a Christian is loving Jesus all or nothing, that is a pretty deep standard. Because you're saying, I love Jesus in all, in everything that I do. And some people would argue and say, well, that's kind of silly. You can't love Jesus all or nothing when you're standing in Taco Bell waiting to get a taco. Yes, you can. If you tell yourself that the way that you order at the fast food place or the way that you talk to that person who's under you at work, or the way that you talk to that neighbor, if you think that has nothing to do with your relationship with God, let me tell you, you have missed what Jesus has called you to be. I'm telling you, you'll learn more about a person by the way they treat the person behind the counter at the fast food place than you will watch them in here. Or I remember a dad saying one time to his daughter, if you want to see what a guy is really like, watch him on the basketball court. Watch him on the football field. Because if he's so sweet and tender with you, but he's going to eat people's heads off out there on the field or on the court, that's who he really is. And I say, well, no, that's not who I really am. Yeah, when you are responding like that, that's who you really are. It's the reason I don't like to watch long prepared speeches. And you're going, well, Heath, what in the world are we sitting in right now? Well, listen, this isn't a long prepared speech, first of all. Okay, I believe this is the word of God coming through. But it's kind of like that sometimes. We just start just falling away from it and, oh, what's really going on here? You know, this idea of all or nothing is, what are you living for? Who are you loving? The people that are easy to love? Because the Bible's pretty clear on that. Loving people who love you, there's no gold stars for that. Loving people who are difficult, that's where your life in Christ is shown. So this thought is all or nothing too big of a standard? Listen, Jesus is constantly calling you. Jesus is constantly calling you to a higher level of devotion. If you would say, you know what? My prayer times have been really great. I'm reading the Bible. I'm treating people well. Good. Do it better. That's what Jesus is calling you to. As soon as you think you're doing it perfectly, you're right where the devil wants you. Because you're kind of turning a little bit into a Pharisee. Well, I've got it figured out. Some of these other people need to catch up. Again, if you're comparing yourself to anyone except Jesus, you have missed the boat. Jesus is always going to call you to a higher standard. He's always going to call you. You know, I love sports. Who are the athletes that just continue to excel? They're the ones that are never satisfied with where they are. I remember the first time, I was never a big Bulls fan growing up. In fact, I rooted against the Bulls every time. But as I was growing up, I remember hearing that Michael Jordan would practice in the offseason, would lift weights in the offseason, shoot hundreds and hundreds of shots, and I'm thinking, he's already like the best basketball player. But he wasn't comparing himself to the other players. He was always comparing himself to what he could be. I respect that. Those are the people that get better. Those are the people who move on. That's what we need in our Christian lives. Stop being content with who you are. Stop thinking you're doing pretty good because you're better than half of the Christians you know. It's not about half the Christians you know. It's not about every Christian you know. It's about the Jesus that you claim to know. How are you living in response to what he's calling you to? And I love this. So as Jesus says, do you phileo me? It says there, Lord, you know everything. He acknowledges, listen, if God asks you a question, it's not so God can find out the answer. It's so you can find out the answer. So many times when I suddenly find myself faced with a certain call or a certain standard, it's not because God wants to know, oh, I wonder what Heath is going to do. It's so Heath can find out what Heath is going to do. It's so easy in here to say we're going to do this and that and love this person and do that and treat this person different. But you know what? Those doors aren't magical. But in some ways, they feel like they are because I've seen people feel one way, called to one thing, but you walk out those doors and suddenly it's like it strips us of this call. It strips us of this desire to hit the standard that Jesus has been calling us to. Listen, those doors are the real entrance. This is our time to be encouraged together. This is our time to encourage one another together for when we walk back out those doors. You may not know this, but it's tough out there. Maybe you didn't know that. This is where it's easy. If this is your faith, if this constitutes who you are in Jesus as sitting in this chair, that's not Christianity. Because let me tell you, sitting in here, this is not all. All or nothing is fully committing ourselves to Him, that at every moment we'd be saying yes to Him. And the thing I love about this is Peter acknowledges, you know everything, you know that I love you, and he goes on to say at the end of verse 18, Jesus finally says to Peter, follow me, come with me. And I love that, because what is he saying to him? You are usable. Even if you have practically denied Christ, Christ still wants you, and he still loves you. The Bible doesn't tell us everything about their conversation. We do know that Peter's still getting caught up worrying about other people. Jesus says, follow me, and Peter takes a moment and says, well, what about John? And Jesus says, what is John any business of yours? If I want him to live forever, that's between me and John. This is about you and me. And that's where you need to be more. You need to be about you and God. Not about Harry and God. Not about Tammy and God. You need to be about you and God. What is God calling you to do? And I love it. Because this love that God has, it's a love that is sacrificial, and it's a love that restores. In Acts chapter 10, later on, God calls Peter to go to Cornelius to share with this man about the good news of Jesus, and here's how God calls him. God says, Peter, Peter, I want you to go. He doesn't call him Simon. He calls him Peter. Because why? Because Peter has recognized that his rejection of Jesus was fruitless. It did nothing but bring pain and agony into his life. And now he's following Jesus. And God is saying, Peter, rock. Man who's given his all, I've got a job for you. That is glorious to me. And it makes us ask ourselves the question, how's your love? How's your love? If Jesus said, do you agape me? Are you all or nothing? Are you all in? Would you say, well, you know, pretty much. Jesus didn't call us to a pretty much life. He called us to give his all. He's calling you to give no less than he gave. And what did Jesus give? He gave his life for you. Because greater love has no one than he who would lay down his life for his friends. And how do you know if you're a friend of Jesus? Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I command. If you've come into a relationship with me and you're living to honor me, you're my friends. Not if you've come into church. Not if you've given a little bit, but you've given all of yourself. So the question is, are you living with God in an agape, an all-in, a sacrificial, a serving love? Or are you in with just kind of a flail? Yeah, me and Jesus, you know, we're good. You know, I like him. I've got 3 Bibles at home. How much more do I have to say? How are you really loving him? True love is sacrificial. Listen, love is not proven by what you say. And we know this. You know what? I could go to my wife every day and tell her I love her. I could do that every day. Let's say we're married for 75 years. I'm just shooting low. Let's say we're married for 75 years. And I tell her every day for 75 years, Nikki, I love you. And I don't show it. Then every day for 75 years, my wife will hear words, but she'll never see the actions. Because real love prompts action. That's real love. It's not what you say. It's what you do. In fact, if I were to go 75 years of marriage with my wife and never say I love you, but were to show her every day in the way that I treat her, I believe she would know. Now I advocate you still say it.
But I'd advocate you show it more than you say it. Show it. And if you do that for your spouse or for your child or your mom or your dad, do it for Jesus. No one has given you a greater gift than Jesus. He's offered you salvation. That's what these candles are all about. He brings hope. He brings peace. He brings love. Listen, you can't really have those things without him. You might think you can. You cannot truly have those. Not only is that love sacrificial, but it's restoring again. Jesus may have called him Simon here, but do you know what he's referred to through the rest of Scripture? Peter. You read the book of Acts, you'll see a man on fire for Jesus, all or nothing. People threatened him with death. He's like, that's cool. People threw him in prison. He said, that's awesome. He saw it as an opportunity to show how much he loved Jesus, to show how much he loved him. And I want to tell you something. If you came in here today and you don't believe there's a new life available for you, let me tell you something. You're wrong. Maybe you walked in here today and you recognize you are not living all or nothing for Jesus. You've, in fact, never done for Jesus what he's done for you. Jesus gave you his very life. Have you done the same? You say, I don't know what that looks like. Listen, you know what it looks like? It looks like a different you 24/7. Not because you've decided to live different, but because you've rejected sin and said, I give my life to Jesus. He will forgive that sin and he will lead you into a new life. Will you be perfect? No. Will you be loved perfectly? Yes. And you will begin to understand what love really is. You cannot know love apart from Jesus. And if today you recognize you've been living for sin and not for the Savior, you can do it today. You can say yes to Jesus and give your whole life to him. You say, I don't know what that looks like. Listen, no one ever does until they do it. You've got to give it all to him, every part of it. If you came in here and you already know who Jesus is, you committed your life to him, but you recognize there are areas of your life that are not all. In fact, they're looking a little nothing lately. Or maybe you've been patting yourself on the back pretty hard, been reading that Bible. I read straight through Ezekiel. I mean, whatever you're patting yourself on the back for, you need to stop. You need to recognize that wherever you are with God, guess what? He has something more for you. And if you'll go after it, it's better than where you are now. Is where you are now really that great? He's got more. And you know what? We've talked about being a body, a family, a church family that encourages. If you don't have that in your life, if you need a church home, I encourage you, you can join here. We want you to make the decisions God is laying on your heart. So I ask this time for everyone to stand in a time of prayer and response. It's not me, but the Lord who has put some things before you today. Have you truly given your life to Jesus? Are you all or are you nothing? Because those are your choices. There is no middle choice. Are you a believer this morning who recognizes you've said, Jesus, you have my all, but you've not really been living that love like you promised you would? Maybe this morning you recognize this is a church that I want to be a part of. I can serve. I can be a part of what God is doing here. I don't know what God is calling you to, but I'd like to ask us to enter into a time of prayer right now. And the first and most important question I'd ask is this. Is there someone in this sanctuary this morning you recognize that you are a sinner and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins? I'm telling you, he's got a new life for you, but you have to say yes to it. Is there someone this morning who would raise their hand acknowledging, I need to give my life to Jesus? Anybody else? I need to give my life to Jesus.